We're going to continue today talking about what we did a little bit last week, talking about let go and let God. Remember, start the year off, we named the year Time to Soar in 2024, meaning knowing that we all go through a lot of different situations and circumstances as life goes on, life does happen, right? So we want to be able to walk in victory. And so sometimes we're going to talk about the Promised Land a little bit today. Hopefully you're familiar with the story. But do you sometimes feel that you're circling in the desert? Or do you feel like you're living in the land of promise? You know, God, that's what he wants us to do, is live in that land of promise. And, you know, I believe deep inside, most of us probably would admit that we all know that God has something more for us. But sometimes it seems like we live with less. You know, those things just seem to kind of creep in. And to be able to get the victory on that, we need to learn how to deal with the giants in our life. And I want us to understand that each and every person has certain giants that they have to deal with. Nobody's exempt from that. We all have stuff we have to deal with. And many times we probably blame the devil, which rightfully so in a lot of ways, but sometimes it's our self-image that's to blame. And we're going to look at that today. See, if we feel that we don't deserve it, then we're not going to get it. Simple as that. Now, a little background about this. The Promised Land is talking about our blessings, and it's not heaven. A lot of people used to think in the old days that, you know, when you talk about the Promised Land, well, that's heaven. But we do know that from what I read in the book, in the Bible, there's no giants in heaven. None of those things that we have to deal with are in heaven. So really, the Promised Land is talking about what God has for us. He has an inheritance. He has some form of blessing that he wants us to start to walk in, because Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. So now we are to walk in the blessings. Now, a little bit of background about the Promised Land. The Promised Land technically was where the Jewish people were living 400 years previous to this. What happened was that God led them to Egypt because there's a severe drought in the land. Now we know in Canaan there was a lot of pagans and different things, a lot of false religions, and I'm going to go into that just a smidgen, but you know, one thing about Egypt, I mean, we look at it, it was a bad thing in some ways. It didn't start out that way. It was a place of blessing. Joseph went down and prepared a way and saved his family from starvation. And then they went down there and they was able to multiply and prosper in a lot of different ways. And then what happened was an evil Pharaoh rose up and then put him into slavery. But what happened is that in this place of isolation, technically it was a good thing, because if they would have probably stayed in Canaan land and mingled with all the inhabitants of Canaan, they would have surely gotten involved with Baal worship and all these different things that were going on in that. But by going to a foreign land, in a sense, where they were somewhat isolated, and because the Egyptians, they would not intermingle for the most part with the Jewish people. They looked down upon them. So at this place is a place where they could grow and they could prosper. And so there was a lot of good things that happened in that also. Now, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 to 33. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 to 33. And a little bit of background, we know that God told Moses to pick 12 people, one person from each tribe. Remember, there was 12 tribes to the nation of Israel. Okay, these 12 guys went out for 40 days. And when they went out that 40 days, they kind of spied out the land. They checked things out, seeing if they could, how big the people were, how many they were, if there was a lot of good stuff in that land. And so they did that. And then after 40 days, they came back. Now, before they came back, one of the blessings that was there was that they went to the Valley of Eshkol, which is called Cluster, and they had snipped some grapes, And it was such a big cluster, they had to put a pole and two guys carried it on their shoulders. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty darn good grapes, you know. Now, so they brought this back, and that's where we're going to pick up the story, because what happened is that out of the 12, only two had the faith to say, we can do it. The other 10 said, there ain't no way. They said that there's giants in that land, that we can't win. And I want you to keep in mind, God had just led them out of Egypt. God had just parted the Red Sea. I don't know about you, but that's an attention getter. You know what I mean? To me, that's an attention getter. When God parts the sea and you walk across on dry land, and then right behind you, the army that's chasing you, the water swooshes in and wipes them out. Huh. My God must be able to do some stuff. But evidently, they just forgot. How many has forgot? Sometimes. That God can do big things. Amen. We do that, don't we? All right, we're going to pick it up right here. Verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we'll surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone and spied it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and part of the Nephilim. And we became, and here's the key, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. Lord God, we thank you that we take authority over any distraction, disturbance, anything that tries to steal the word out of our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to soar in 2024. And Lord, we just thank you that we're going to rise above every situation, every circumstance that tries to hold us back. Lord, help us to be able to glean from your word today the things that we need to have. And again, I thank you for the gift you've given me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, as well as bind the devil from stealing the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to see here, the key was that they saw themselves as a grasshopper. I don't know, but grasshoppers are weird. I mean, as a kid, you know, I used to have to mow hay, and those grasshoppers, they just jump all over you and get on your arms, and they just feel weird, you know, and just hopping everywhere, and they're just little things, but still they're very annoying. But, you know, now I've seen myself in some bad light sometimes, you know, but I've never in my life thought of myself as a grasshopper. You know, I've had some other issues in my life, but these people had such a poor self-image because they had been beaten down in such a way that they just didn't feel that they were adequate in being able to overcome and be able to walk in everything that God has for them. And see, that's where sometimes we can get in our life. We feel that I'm just not good enough, that I can't make it, I can't do it, and that I don't fit in, that, you know, there's just nothing available for me to be able to do these things. Because what happens is a poor self-image causes us to live like a grasshopper instead of soaring like an eagle. And when we're doomed to live like a grasshopper, we're going to fall short of everything that God has for our life. I believe we serve a great God, and that great God has great things in store for each and every person. He has a special plan for each and every one of our lives. And he wants us to walk in that plan. But here's the thing. God gives us grace, but that doesn't mean that we won't have to fight a few battles. But we fight the battles with his strength. Right? We fight it with his strength. And so all the 12 spies have faith. Everybody has faith. Positive people have faith, negative people have faith. All the 12 spies had faith, 10 of them had faith in the giants, while 2 had faith in God. So you and I have faith in something. We believe that something is bigger and greater than ourselves, and it's up to us to pick what we want to have that faith in. Do we have such great faith in our problems all the time? Believing that those problems are something that we cannot get the victory over. Well, that's still faith, but it's faith in the wrong things. You know, we have to have great faith that our God, I know we live in a real life, people. I know that not everything's perfect all the time. You know, I'm not one of those guys that's going to tell you you're never going to have another problem in life. You know, there's some people try to do that, and then when problems hit, you just kind of, you know, get down in the mouth and all these things. No, I do know attacks come. I just deny their right to operate in my life because I know what Jesus has done for me at the cross. He broke the curse. It's been broken. And we can walk in that redemption, that freedom that Jesus has for us. But it's all about what we have faith in. Meaning, are we God conscious or are we giant conscious? In our life, what do we see? There's so many things in this world that we can look at. You know, is our focus problem-oriented or solution-oriented? All depends on what kind of person you are. Now, I know we make a joke about being a glass half empty or a glass half full. Now, I do know that sometimes we can get beat down after a while. If enough things go wrong in our life in a repetition way, cycle after cycle, you know, I know that sometimes we can get to that situation, you know, where all we see is the problems. I know this. I mean, I've counseled a lot of people. And, you know, I throw out some great ideas for them. At least I think they're great. How to get out of your problem. And they always have a counter. Nope, that won't work. Nope, that won't work. Nope, that won't work. You know, I'm just sitting there after about 4 or 5 ideas. I finally say, there's nothing I can do for this person. I can't help them. Because they don't want to help themselves. And we have to realize that. Because our God is the mighty God, but it's going to take us putting faith in Him instead of faith in the problem. You know, are we always looking for problems in our life? Are we that negative Nelly or something where we're just criticizing everything and holding everything back? If that's what we're doing, it's going to hold us in a pattern. You know, just like the big old jets, you know, if they want to land, they get into a holding pattern. If there's too many people in the runway or whatever the case may be. And see, we can never land. We can never get to where we want to be because we're in that holding pattern. God is waiting for us to turn our mouth around. He is waiting for us to start to line our life up with what He says. Amen. This is real practical, people. This stuff works. I guarantee it, it works. And so once we start to turn that around and stop being so problem, I don't deny we have problems, people. I just deny that they have the right to have authority in my life anymore. I know that Jesus called me for better. And we all have to deal with this stuff. But I'd rather, you know, go down believing God's going to bring me through than just throwing in the towel and, you know, sinking to the bottom. So it all comes on, you know, how it is that we see things. So it comes back to how big is our problem or how big is our God. Now we have to remind ourselves how big our God is because we go through some things. That just comes, I just read a statistic or heard a statistic today that it talked about, you know, how many times you read a Bible in the week. If you read the Bible once a week only, this person said, and it's I think a Bible Institute did this survey. It said if you only read it once a week, it has little effect on you. Maybe a couple times a week, negligible effect. But if you read it at least 4+ times a week, the percentages of a lot of different things changing in your life, including anxiety leaving, it starts to work. See, there's power in the Word of God. Because what happens is that we forget sometimes is that there's such a strong anointing on the Word of God. Many times we forget that. We just think it's a book of recorded information from God. And we've all read a lot of books, right? And, you know, sometimes that information goes in and information goes out, right? But the Bible is different because there's an anointing on that, on the Bible. There's a tangible power of God. You know, it talks about the Greek word energeo, and we're going to be talking about that in our anxiety class this week a little bit. Talking about the anointing and the power of God that's on that to be able to transform us. So we keep putting that power in, and we're going to change. It's going to turn us around. So maybe you're a negative Nelly today. There's hope. We can turn that around. So don't just throw in the towel and give up and say, I'm not going to make it, because you can. It can be turned around. And so here's the problem, though. If we feel like a grasshopper, we're going to act like a grasshopper. And then here's the other thing. People are going to treat us like a grasshopper. Remember, it said that we see ourselves as grasshoppers, and that's how the giants see us now. Did you know we give off a vibe? Huh? I mean, I don't know of a better word. We all give off a vibe. And that vibe can be one of positivity in the sense of our self-image, where we feel comfortable in our own skin, or one that we feel very insecure and insignificant. Okay? And I really feel that this vibe that we put off is like a magnet. It's just like a magnet. We put off that negative vibe, and we feel that we're nobody and we're just like a grasshopper. Well, that's what we're going to draw in our life. But on the other hand, if we think that, hey, I'm an overcomer, it doesn't matter what comes, no matter if I fall down, I get right back up. You can trip me all you want. I'm getting back up. I'm keeping on, keeping on. Well, that's sending out that vibe. That's how we're going to be perceived. And, you know, those things are all very important when it comes into the battle of life that you and I sometimes have to deal with. And so what happens is that we interact with the world around us based on our self-image. Our self-image will cause us to interact with everything going on around us and how that all happens. So to me, perception is influenced by perspective. So perception, that's how you see things. Perspective is kind of our the way we're wired. You know, we're wired to have a certain perspective. So we're perceiving the world. And if you're in a situation where your self-image is bad, then the first thing, let's say you go in and you apply for a job and you got a bad self-image. Well, first thing you say, well, I'm not going to get that job. Nah, them other guys will get it ahead of me. I just, you know, I looked around the room and I was the worst one in there. You know, they all looked smarter than me. And I didn't know all the answers. Well, guess what? You just pretty much self-sabotaged the interview because of that. Because that's how your perspective is, that you know it's going to hold us back and it's going to cause us to influence. And then when you get a call, you got the job, you just about fall off your chair. You know, then the first thing you say, man, they must have been desperate. You know what I mean? They hired me. They must have been desperate. See, we got to turn that around and change that. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of the Word of God. I'm just telling you to start to believe in what Jesus said. Just believe what Jesus says about you. I'm not asking you to be better than anybody else. I'm just asking you to be what God's called you to be. Amen? God hasn't called us to be better than other people, but He's called us to be who He's called us to be. And if we do that, we're going to be fine. It all boils down to, you know, we can either choose to trust God or we can die in the desert. Because what happened is that these 12 spies went out for 40 days and checked out the land. And due to the 10, the two couldn't turn the tide. So God said, Benz, you come back with a bad report, primarily you didn't trust me. You're going to go to the desert. And they went to the desert and wandered for not 40 days, but 40 years. One day for each year. Why? God had to kill off that generation. The generation of doubt. And was going to try to raise up a new generation. You know how he did that? He provided for them every day. He gave them manna to eat. And on the sixth day, they got double portion because on the Sabbath day, or they rested. But he taught them that I can be all your all in all. He fed them. The Bible says that their clothes or their shoes never wore out. So this new generation broke free of that slave mentality, and they could start to see the provision of God. And the only two that lived through it of that generation, Joshua and Caleb. The two who brought the good report about how big their God is, they was able to survive the 40 years of wandering, and they were probably up in their 80s almost maybe, and they was able to go in and go into the promised land. So God's not going to forget you. Maybe you're surrounded by a bunch of people who have doubt and unbelief. God's going to bless you still. But the goal is try to get everybody on board, isn't it? You want to get everybody in on the party. Praise God. You know, God, we have quite a celebration, you know, going into the land of promise. So if we do that, so we can either choose to trust God or die in the desert. Because if we want more, we need to get tired of living with less. That just comes down to it. You know, life can grind us down. We can kind of forget about, you know, things. And sometimes we get into survival mode. And so we need to have that hunger. That hunger, God wants to give us more. Now here's the thing. If we believe that God delivered us out of Egypt, don't you think he can take you into the land of promise? Like I said, he parted that Red Sea. You know, if God brings you out of something, he can take you into something. I know what God delivered me out of. That would have been enough. I would have been happy. I mean, all the things that God delivered me out of, I just said, God, that's fine. I appreciate it. I'm good. But no, God wanted me to have more. Not only did he deliver me out, but then he showed me some blessings and things that he had ahead for me in my life. All these things that he was wanting to do. And I had to just walk in faith and follow him with that. So if God will never lead us into something that he's going to have us fail. So if we can learn the voice of God and start to follow the leading of his spirit and start to trust him and his word, you know, God's going to lead us to things in our life. Yeah, I've had some obstacles in my life, but God has brought me through. And the thing is, as you mature in God, sometimes those mountains get a little bit taller. You know what I'm saying? Remember when you were a little feller or lady? And, you know, it seemed like these places were so big. Remember your elementary school? When you were little, you thought, wow, this place is huge. Well, then when you grow up, you go in there, you got them little tiny lockers now. You know what I'm saying? Everything looks midget, you know. It's kind of mini, mini everything. And so, you know, why? Because you grew. Your perspective's bigger now. You have a bigger picture. These things going on. And so that's how, you know, these things kind of work in our life. And, you know, even though the mountains get bigger, but we're better at fighting now. We're better at this. You know, we've learned a few things along the way. And one thing that we have to learn is the importance of our words, that words are important. They are. They're very important in our life. Because the words that we speak will affect the outcome of our battles. You know, what we say with our mouth. And I haven't really taught on the tongue for a long time. We may try to do that either yet this year or probably first of next year. But you know how the importance of our words. Because what happened here, as we see in this other passage in Numbers 13, see, the 10 talked about the size of the giants, while Joshua and Caleb talked about the size of the grapes. You know, them grapes were big. They just told the story, hey, these grapes were so big, it took two guys to pack it. You know, I bought some grapes at the store, man, but I've never needed a pole. You know, and somebody else helped me pack those grapes out of there. And I've been in a vineyard or two in my day, even looking around. And, you know, I'll tell you what, them things must have been something. And so what we do, there's three kinds of talk that we must master, that we have to get the authority over. Number one is self-talk. You know, how do you talk to yourself? Is it words of life or words of death and defeat? You know, you can, you know, just kind of check this out. Think about it. You know, monitor your mouth, right? You know, how are you talking to yourself? Check that out. Number two, God talk. So we got self-talk and now God talk. Are we speaking the promises or begging for crumbs? Now, I don't mean no disrespect in explaining this, but God doesn't want us to beg. I don't want my children to ever, ever have to beg me for something. They can ask, but I don't want them to beg. Because they're family. They're part of me. And so when we are speaking to God, you know, one easy way of twisting your prayers around is say, God, I thank you that you're providing all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, we're thanking him for the promise because I've gotten on board with what the Bible says right there. Or are we saying, oh God, please, please, oh Lord, please, 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 please help me. I know that may sound humble, but it's not. It's false humility. It's not really understanding your position in Christ. We don't have to beg God for anything. We ask him, humbly in a sense, you know, because he's greater than us. But the conversation is one more of a father-son or father-daughter relationship. And hopefully, you know, if you've had a decent one, that you understand that, you know, it needs to be a pretty good, you know, relationship there. And I thank God for the relationship I have with him. I mean, he's done everything for me, you know, and I love him so much. But I do know that through the blood of Jesus, I have instant access. Instant access. Boom, just like that, I can go to him. I don't have to go clean up. I mean, if I know I've been maybe said something wrong or did something wrong, I may just, you know, apply the blood of Jesus to my mouth or, you know, saying, hey, Lord, I repent of saying that I was wrong. You know, but then I don't have to wait, you know, a week. There's no timeouts. No, there's only in. I just go right on in. That's the power of the blood. Instantaneous forgiveness. So maybe you've done something. Maybe you've said something. Thank Jesus for the blood taking that away. And if you apply the blood of Jesus to it, it's washed away. It's invisible. The only one that'll see it now is God, or you. God chose to not see it. He could see it, but he chose not to because of the blood. The only one out there in the graveyard digging up all that junk is you. You're out there by yourself. Well, maybe the devil's handing you the shovel. You know what I mean? But God's not out in that graveyard digging up that old stuff. No, it's been gone. It's gone. Totally erased. So we need to hold on to that promise, you know, that God has. So we got self-talk, God talk, and now the last one, how do you talk to the devil? Do you ever talk to the devil? Meaning, are we binding him up? Or are we yielding to his tasks? You know, the Bible says we need to bind him up. The Bible says resist him and he will flee. Yeah, we do need to learn how to deal with the devil. You know, what's our approach? I mean, number one, we have authority over him. Number two, we're not to give him any place in our life or our families. Meaning we try to keep the doors shut. You know what I'm saying? All these things. And just bind him in the name of Jesus. We speak the word to him. We don't have the in all honesty, we don't have the power in our name to fight him. I never fight the devil in the name of Brad. That don't work. He'll whoop me every time. Just whoop me. But I fight him in the name of Jesus. Now that's a different story. Yeah, that's totally different. That's a game changer right there. Because I'm doing it by the delegated authority that God has given to me, and that helps me to walk in freedom. So we need to let go and let God. Let go and let God. Next scripture I want to look at here is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read it from the Amplified today. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, meaning the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, fresh and new has come. So, new life equals new ways. Just got to remember that. That's how we're going to soar. Just keep remembering. I know it's baby Christian stuff, but we forget. Sometimes we let go of these things. So with the new life comes the new ways. You know, we have no past but the cross. That's what we just have to remember. You know, the cross is that point of demarcation in our life. We have our BC days, right, before Christ days. And we have our AD days, after, or AC days, if you want to look at them, after the death of Christ or after Christ, you know, after we come to meet him, or after the cross, however you want to look at it. And so we don't look back in those old ways knowing that we think we might want to go back. So we don't want, like I said, we don't want to go digging that stuff up out of the graveyard, you know, and trying to make it come alive again. So if we want to live and soar in 24, then we have to live on this side of Calvary. And that just comes by, and we went over this a time or two this year already, is that dying to that old life and coming live to the new. It's dead. It has no power over me anymore. That old life, those old hungers or those old cravings for that sin stuff. Now, granted, maybe something kind of rises up every now and then. You know, I've been on a healthy eating kick, you know. The other day I had a hankering for a tater chip. I resisted that in the name of Jesus because I don't need a tater chip. That's not healthy for me, you know. But I all of a sudden just had a, you know how you have a craving. Well, I had a choice. You know, I just put it down. Didn't need it. Because I know that's not good for me. And that's how we got to look at life. Now, I'm not dissing tater chips if you love tater chips. That just, you know, that's my conviction where I'm at right now with what I got going on. You know, I don't need those. But so I had to die to that because those things keep coming up, these old things. And so as we do that, we die the old and come alive to the new. So we're no longer a slave to sin, but a partaker of God's righteousness. And that helps when we start to see that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, meaning it's been put in our account. See, that's what I call the great exchange. I don't know if you've ever traded anything, but, you know, sometimes, you know, we trade in our cars, don't we? You know, usually I drive some of them until they drop. Mine, a couple of my work vehicles, they don't go to the dealership, they go to the junkyard. I drive them till they'll give me $200 out of them. They've been good to me, so I just drive them till they drop. Not everything, but a lot of them. But see, God will take our old junk and give us new stuff. Now the car dealership, you can take your old stuff in there, they'll give you something new, but you gotta pay for it. Right? Sometimes you have to have a loan and then you pay on that thing. But see, one thing about the great exchange with God is that God will take our old life, our old things, and then he will give us the new life. And he's not going to put us on a payment plan. It's been paid. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid in full. And so to me, it'd be silly for us not to want to give our old junk to God and then get that new life? Why not have new stuff? You know, why not? Why not enjoy that new life? Why not hold on to that? So we just need to surrender to Christ. See, we do not surrender our life to Christ to become a better person. We surrender our life to Christ to become a new person. That's what we have to understand. I remember talking to a person who had been in church their whole life. They'd been raised that way, and somehow their relationship with God was they came to Him to make them a better person. But that's not the way it works. No matter how good you've been or how bad you've been, we're all in the same boat. We need the new life. And that's why Jesus came, to get it. Last scripture I want to look at here is 1 John 5:4. And it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, we have world-overcoming faith inside of us. It's just pulsating through us. It just needs to, it just needs to come out of our mouth. We're an overcomer. We overcome. We win. We never stay down. We always get up. No matter what comes our way, it doesn't matter. We're still heading towards God. It doesn't matter what the devil brings our way or what mistake we made. God has called us into that better place to walk in a greater level of authority and a greater level of freedom. And so if we're saved, if we're born again, then this is my promise. This is your promise that we have world-overcoming faith, and that's the victory. See, we have world-overcoming faith inside of us, and faith, like I mentioned, it needs to be released so it can do its work. That means we need to line our mouth up with what God says, and we start to fight this thing. We start to speak it. We start to say it. It doesn't matter if it looks kind of like, you know, sometimes when you speak words of faith, it kind of feels like we're lying because it's not true yet. It's meaning it's not manifested. It's true, but we're not seeing it manifest yet. We've got to say it. When I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I still might be a jerk that day. You know what I mean? I might have just yelled at my wife. You know, I didn't want to, but I did. But I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I got to speak that. And as I speak in truth, it's going to change me into the man of God He wants me to be. And as you keep speaking truth, it's going to change you into the man or the woman of God that He's called you to be. We start speaking these things. We start saying these things that we overcome. We're not overcome by the devil. We overcome him. It doesn't matter. And we keep saying these things and lining our mouth up, and we start to see it. Because to me, faith doesn't make excuses, but it finds solutions. You know, back before I got saved, I had a strong ethic in the sense of if somebody told me I couldn't do something, I would do whatever I had to prove them wrong. Now, I've gotten older. I know there's some things that, yeah, I can't do. But back those days, you could tell me, like if I was working, they tell me I could. You can't really lift that up there. Well, yes, I can. I'd do whatever I had to do to get that up there. Or you can't get this done today. Well, get out of my way. You know, just tell me I can't. But see, it's that can-do attitude is what we need as Christians. And stop making excuses for ourselves of why we can't and start looking to God and He'll show us the way of how we can. And we can make it through this trial. We can make it through this tribulation, but it all comes by walking and follow Him in faith. So in closing, to soar like an eagle, we need to let go and let God, meaning let go of those past failures and let God lead us to victory. Amen? We've got to let go of those things. Let go of those past things that's holding us back. All those things that may wake you up in the night, you wonder what I did wrong or why did I do that. Put those out. Apply the blood of Jesus to them. Start speaking life to your situations. Believe in that God and surround yourself with people of faith to help build you up and stay away from people that try to put you down and start to walk in that victory. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.